If you have your Bibles today, please take them again and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. My subject today is God sent preachers. Now, I rethought that title after I sent it to Todd. It would probably better read God sent ministers, because I'm not really talking just about preachers, but all of us are called to minister to one another and minister the gospel to the unsaved. But the text in the last few weeks certainly has centered on two main preachers that their life is a great pattern for us to follow. And I'm talking, of course, about Paul and Barnabas. But before I begin, would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us today as we look into His Word? Gracious Father, thank You that You've allowed us this moment to gather together with Your people and to hear the Word of the Lord, enjoy the fellowship with one another, and Lord, to spend time focusing and worshiping on You. As we look, Lord, into Your Word, teach us, Lord, how we can serve You better. Thank You for these wonderful examples that we have to follow, and give us the grace and commitment to go and do likewise. I pray in Christ's name, amen. For years, I was told that good preachers, they go to the mission field. You know, they get a good preacher and goes to the mission field, sets up, wins the lost, plants churches. But the step above good preachers, they go into the pastorate, shepherd flocks in different places. Ascending higher than the second group, the elite preachers, where they're in seminary, they're the professors that teach and train other preachers. That's what I'd heard for years. I'm convinced that we've got it in reverse. I think the elite preachers are on the mission field because of the commitment that it takes to endure what they endure for the cause of Christ. And the rest of us are just doing the best we can. But we have two elite preachers to look at this morning that set a wonderful example for all of us, not just preachers, but all of us to follow. The ministry is not just a chosen profession, unless you're talking about God choosing you for that profession. I think God does three things as He makes ministers, whether they're preachers or ministering in some other capacity. It begins, first of all, with a call. You've heard preachers say, I was called to preach, or I was called to this or that. What does that mean? Well, I always feel this way, that call has to do with God calling a person to Himself, where they are drawn to Him to learn of Him. And I think one of the greatest things to prepare anybody for any kind of ministry is a personal and intimate relationship with God. So the call is to Him, to learn His Word and learn His ways. But then there is a period of consecration period. That's that period of time where God works in the individual, the minister, preacher, whatever. He works in him the needed understanding of Scripture and the character and of Christ likeness. A consecration period, preparing them to that third necessity is the commission. So He calls us to Himself, He consecrates us, and then He commissions us. Now, it's interesting to know that that takes a little while to get us ready for what we really need to be doing. Did you know that from the time that Paul was called on the road to Damascus, that it was almost 12 years before God said to him, or said to the church at Antioch, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them to do." God spent those years consecrating Paul, preparing him for a special mission that God had for him to do. 12 years. 3 years he was in Arabia. And nobody really knows what he was doing there. I've always said, and you've heard me say this, I believe God was getting Judaism out of him and putting Christianity in him, giving him a better understanding. And of course he did that. And then he spent a great deal of time in Tarsus. You remember that's where Barnabas found him when he wanted him to come and help him co-pastor the church at Antioch. And I won't go into all of that, but if you look at the timeline, you'll see that it's somewhere between 11 and 12 years before God sends the greatest preacher to have ever walked on this earth, outside of Christ, of course, to the mission field. Commissioned him. After calling him and consecrating him, he commissions him. "Separate me," the Holy Ghost said, Acts 13:4, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have for them." It's a planned work, but it took some time to get them there. So if you are somewhere in the interim, you're not exactly sure where you're supposed to be or just what your ministry is, don't get upset. Don't get discouraged. God perhaps is calling you to himself to become more intimate with you and spend more time with you in his word, preparing you for a mission that God has for you. It was extremely important that Paul be prepared. Because what Paul was going to endure, he could not have imagined what he would have to endure. But that preparation time was there. Jesus told them. He said, "You that go and minister my word to people, you're going to cause a lot of problems. Because you're going to be wielding a sword, the sword of the Spirit. And that sword is going to be in conflict. That sword's going to divide the ideology of some from the theology of others. And it's going to create a great deal of conflict. It will divide what people think of God and who God really is. When you stand up and you tell them that I am the only way to heaven, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," it's going to create a lot of conflict. And so you have to be prepared for that. And he tells him in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "I didn't come to bring peace on this earth. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide truth from error." And that creates conflict. And so when God sends preachers or God sends ministers to do whatever it is he's called them to do, he has to prepare them to know that you are stepping into the arena. This is war. This is a battleground. You got to be prepared for it. He didn't come. You remember even when he told the disciples, he sent them out on a trial mission, so to speak, and told them not to carry a purse, don't carry your money, don't carry a sword, don't do anything. But before he left, you know, he told them, take two swords. Strap them on. Because he knew that they would need them at time for whatever might arise. And so when I look at these two men, it's obvious that something's happening in the book of Acts. We've got the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts, Peter is the central figure. You can be just a casual reader and you can come to that conclusion. His name is mentioned 56 times in the book of Acts. But after chapter 12, it's only mentioned one time. That's in Acts 15. The torch is being passed. The focus is in a different direction, and it is on the ministry of the Apostle Paul primarily, And because that's the ministry to the Gentiles, and Luke was a traveling companion, and perhaps that says a lot to that. But anyway, God's been preparing him, and now he's going to embark on that mission field. And if you were here last week, you know, a former elder, Mike Tubbs, did a wonderful job of covering Acts 14. And I don't have any intention at all of going back and redoing that. My focus is on the pattern that is set by these two men, and they can encourage us in whatever ministry God has for us. The first thing I want you to understand, I have three basic points. God's preachers have a message that divides. There's no other way to say it. If you are a God-sent preacher or a God-sent minister, if you're ministering the word on any scale at all, you have a message that divides. It puts truth against error. It puts right against wrong. It goes against culture and goes against many religions. It is a dividing message. There's no question about it. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, this past week, while we were here enjoying a peaceful service, learning God's word, we had people storm the city's church in Minneapolis or St. Paul's. They come into the church ranting and raving and carrying on like lunatics. And you got former CNN anchor Don Lemon calling himself a journalist, interviewing different people, and the pastor says, "This is shameless. This is, we don't want you here. Please leave our people alone." And he tells later that it was all peaceful. And if you watched any of the videos, you know that his definition of peaceful and mine is very, very different. There was nothing peaceful about it. Now, they were not violent. They yelled and they screamed and carried on, and it was just insanity in my thinking. They wouldn't do that in a mosque. They wouldn't go into a mosque and scream and yell and talk about Islam. No. That's not where their problem is. They wouldn't do it in where Hindus were gathering to meet. They wouldn't do it there. They do it where Christians gather, for people that love Christ. Because the real truth is, Satan's hatred is for Christianity. He hates Christ most of all, and he hates those who bear his message. When you bear his message, it divides. Notice in Acts 13 and 49, we'll pick up there and then we'll move into the 14 with the, I'll kind of navigate through that. It closes this way. It said, "The word of the Lord concerning eternal salvation through Christ scattered and spread through the whole region." Well, that's wonderful, but it created a lot of problems for some and blessings for others. First thing that happened when this message of eternal salvation through Christ spread through the whole region, there was a lot of discord in terms of that. Notice in verse 50 of Acts 13 what happened. The Jews, who rejected entirely the message of Paul, stirred up devout women of high rank and the outstanding men of the town. Now, these outstanding women of high rank and men were the wealthy people. They had the money. And they were looked up to, and they helped create jobs and the economy and all this kind of stuff. And so the Jews were telling them, if this man's message is received, you're going to be out of business. And it's going to hurt you bad. And so they respond this way. The text continues. They instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their boundaries. They expelled them. They ran them off. Get out of here. Now, they were willing to listen, but when you told them that it was going to touch the purse, it was going to touch the money situation, we don't want you here. And so they instigated persecution. Their hatred is diabolical. It's twisted. It is satanically driven. And as the text will open up and we'll see in just a moment, it just gets worse and worse with these people. They cannot contain the hatred that they have for the message of Christ. And the Apostle Paul understood this. He told the Corinthian church, he said, "Listen, oh Corinthians, I'm enlarging my heart. I'm pleading with you. Don't you understand that light does not fellowship with darkness? Righteousness does not fellowship with wickedness. Come out from among them and be a separate," he said, "for the Lord." And so he has a message. They have a message that divides. And so the message creates discord. Now, the second thing about the message, it makes the preacher live a dangerous life. There's danger involved. I want you to see what happens in 51 and 52 of the same chapter. "The apostles shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium." Now, this made the Jews beyond mad. I don't know what the next word would be. They were enraged. Because customarily, when Jews went outside of the region, outside of Israel, into Gentile land, they considered that land so polluted, so vile, so filthy, that before they entered back into Israel, they would take their shoe off and wipe off the dust so as not to track in to Israel the filth of Gentile lands. And so now the apostles look at the Jews. I'm not talking to Gentiles. And they take off their shoe. And they wipe their shoe clean, symbolizing that they are in the same shape as the worst pagan that ever lived because they have rejected the gospel. And this enraged them, as we'll see as it develops throughout. But it didn't seem to bother the disciples any. They'd been consecrated for the work. The disciples were continually filled throughout their souls with joy and the Holy Spirit. So they wipe the dust off and they head out and continue their ministry. And so it is a dangerous thing to reject the word of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "If you do not confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven." So they preach the message. And that message divides. So when you get to chapter 14 and verse 1, what happens next? Kyler, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake." Now notice how I've outlined that, "so spake." I love that. I'm told by the scholars that they're actually saying that they just continued to do the same thing. They so spake. They preached the same thing there in Iconium that they had preached there in other places. They didn't change their message because the heat was on. It was just the same message, same gospel, and they so spake. And they had great results. A great multitude of both Jews and also the Greeks believed. And so they continue to see wonderful results by preaching the message. But, on the other hand, the unbelievers continued to sow discord. Notice verse 2. The unbelieving Jews, and really the whole thing about Jews and Gentiles, today it's just believers and unbelievers. That's how the whole human race is separated in God's mind. There are those who believe and there are those who do not believe. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. They poisoned the Gentiles. They undermined the ministry. They sowed discord. You know, of those things that God hates, we're told in the book of Proverbs, not the least of which is those that sow discord among the brethren. Discord means when they They put strife and contention in the fellowship, in the community of God's people. They tried to divide them one against the other. And these unbelieving Jews came there, and he says, "Listen, these people, you don't want to listen to them. They're off the rocker, man. They don't know what they're talking about." And they were successful in hurting the ministry there. But what did the disciples, excuse me, what did these preachers do? What did these ministers of God's word do? They just dug in. Notice verse 3, Acts 14 and verse 3. They remained for a long time. Now, I like that. Now, they had been run off from one place. Now they get here. But when they find out that there are those that are trying to disrupt the ministry and hurt the church and the work of God, they just dug in. Despite the fact that they would be persecuted for it, they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders that were done by their hands. And so they're determined to minister. That's what God's preachers and God's ministers do. They're determined to stay by the stuff. You remember the Old Testament where David's mighty men, they stayed by the stuff. These guys, they stayed by the stuff. And the stuff stayed by them, as they say. They remained there for a long time, just boldly kept on preaching the word of God. So the first thing is, they have a message that divides, but when the heat is on, they're determined to continue to minister. They're not going to back down because the culture has made a shift. And people begin to believe different things. They just continue to do what they do because they are who they are. And they even speak more boldly for the Lord. They dig in. So what do the multitudes do? Well, they've remained divided. Because if you're an unbeliever, you're just going to keep on dividing and doing what you can to hurt the work of God. Notice verse 4. The text continues. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And so we've got a mess here. Jesus said, "I didn't come to send speech. I came to bring a sword." That sword is the word of God that cuts, as I said, the opinions of man on the one side and the truth of Scripture on the other side. And these guys were not backing down. They are determined to ministry, even though the multitude remains divided. Now, my third thought. First of all, those of God's sins, they have a message that divides, but they're determined to keep on ministering, keep on preaching that very truth. But they are often met with danger. Now, the dangers are some are overt and some are very subtle. And it's the subtle ones that most, if they're going to err, they're going to err in those areas. And I'll explain that in a moment. To me, it's like a chess match. When you look at what is happening in Acts 14, Satan makes a move to disrupt the work of God. And then God counters it with another move. Satan makes a move. God makes a move. Satan makes a move. God makes a move. It's like a chess match. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, Satan's going to make a move in verse 5 through 7, reading from the Amplified text. When there was an attempt both on the part of the Gentiles and the Jews together and their rulers to insult and abuse and assault Paul and Barnabas, and to stone them, they, aware of the situation, made their escape to Lystra and Derbe and cities of Iconia and the neighboring districts. Now, they find out they're going to heat up the insults and they're going to even assault them, and there's a plot to stone them. They've got bounty on them. They want them dead. That's how bad they hate them. But the Holy Spirit evidently speaks to Paul and says, "Okay, we're done here," and they move on. Satan makes a move. God makes a move. They move him. He's moved out of that area into another. Notice verse 7, verse 10. And there they preach the gospel. Then he quit preaching. They moved to Lystra, Derbe, and Lycaonia, and there they preached the gospel. And great things happen when the gospel is preached. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent, in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. Paul's preaching. And now Paul notices him in the audience. And he's steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed. Now, you'd have to preach some or teach a class or something to understand what's happening here. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll notice someone looking at their watch, kind of dozing off, wandering around, counting the lights. And I don't say anything about it. Like Spurgeon said, if you're not catching fish, blame the fisherman, not the fish. And so I don't ever blame you. But then there are those times when you see someone totally zoned in on you. And you know that they are hanging on every word. You know that there is a connection there. It's not because you're preaching. It's because the Holy Spirit is working in their heart. And that you know that God's word is not returning void. And I see that sometimes, and that's a thrill. Sometimes tears will well up in the eyes. Sometimes you meet me at the door and tell me that I just preached right at you. I don't come to the pulpit to preach at any particular person. To me, that's a coward thing. If I had something to address personally with you, I would do it. You and I would do it together. I wouldn't take the pulpit to do that. But sometimes when preaching, the Holy Spirit takes that word and it hits your heart. And you are zoned in. Paul noticed that guy is zoned in. God is working in his heart. God has just touched him. And so now Paul, in a leap of faith, says to this man that has never walked, with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. That's wonderful, isn't it? Praise God. Well, where's the danger then? Great things are happening. People are getting saved. And now a man is getting healed. God has made his move. He touched that man's heart and gave him faith. And Paul had that gift. And so, victory won, right? Not yet. Satan's going to make a move. Notice verse 11 through 13. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Now, in the Greek, I get these confused. If your Bible says, help me here, Hermes and who? Zeus. I knew that. I just had a blank. You know, Zeus, king of gods, and the other is this messenger. He does all the speaking. Now, they believe that Barnabas was like Zeus, Paul like Mercury, because he was carrying the message. He's the chief speaker. Now, Paul, and as Mike said so well last week, Paul did not know what these guys were talking about. They didn't speak their language, and so they're all interacting with one another. They believe that the gods came down from Mount Olympus and was going to visit them. And there was a tradition or a belief, as Mike mentioned, I'll just say briefly, they believe that there was a time when the gods did visit them, and most people did not appreciate them, didn't value them, and they were judged for that. And so now they're telling everybody, these aren't just men. These are gods in human form. One writer I was reading after this week said, this just shows you the passion that people have to see God come to them. in human form. It's not so outlandish. Everywhere you go in the world, you don't have to create a religion. There's already a religion there. People are worshiping something, but they don't know who to worship until they learn of Christ. But anyway, so here they are. They're claiming that they're gods. Then the priest of Jupiter, they have a temple there, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So they come out with, they're leading the oxen and they've got the garlands and they're ready to put the garlands on Paul and Barnabas and make a sacrifice to them because they have deified these men. And Paul and Barnabas hear all the commotion and they don't fully understand it, and somehow or another it gets explained to them. But here, Satan has made a move. And I'm going to tell you, this to me is the most dangerous of them all. Because you have to understand, they've been trying to kill Paul for quite a while. They hated him and what he stood for. It would have been so easy for Paul to receive this praise. Because if they were to allow them to believe, even for a moment, that they were that important, then they would have protected them from harm. Paul would not have had his back beaten and his life completely and his body stoned with the boulders and those things. He wouldn't have had all that. He could have just said, "Hey, Barnabas, look, we know that's not true, but hey, this is an open door. For now, maybe this is a little reprieve from all the heat we've been taking, and we'll continue to preach the gospel even though they," but they couldn't do that because they were men of God. One of the biggest dangers I think that preachers can face, or anyone that ministers the word, is to just think we're a lot more important than we really are. You know, we may take the Bible and we preach the truth regardless and tell it like it is to men like they are. But the moment we think that we are a little more important than we are, then that cancer of pride begins to take over. And ego is inflated. And what happens is when we preach, people see less of Christ and more of us. And that is never good. John the Baptist was a preacher that was sent from God. And you know what he believed? I must decrease so that he can increase. I really do think this is a subtle trap by Satan. And I think it is the most dangerous thing that could have happened to them. Thank God they did not take the bait. God made a move. Watch this. The next verse says, which when the apostles, Barnabas, Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes. Now, that was a thing that took place many different times in Scripture. Two things could make a person tear their clothes. Grief, sometimes. When their heart was filled with grief, pain perhaps of losing someone they love, or a prayer that was unanswered, they would rend their clothes and kneel in ashes. But there was another thing, anger, righteous anger. And Paul and Barnabas are outraged at this. This is not a mild protest that they're making. When they heard of this, they tore their clothes and ran among the people crying out and said to them, next verse, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We're also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." What are you talking about? Have you lost your mind? Get up. You don't worship me. I'm just a man. I have passions just like you. I'm just sent from God to give you the message. He alone should be deified. And so God makes a move. Satan makes a move. I'm getting close to the end. Bear with me. And Satan's going to make another move. You remember those people that wanted him dead that ran him out of town? Well, they've been on the trail. They've been trying to find these men. They've been tracking them. Their hatred is so great that they leave their region and come all the way to where these guys are in Lystra. And this is what happens. Notice verse 19, Kyler. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. You remember those guys? They wanted him dead. They persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. So here's what happened. They finally catch up with him. And they say, well, where are they at? Well, what are they doing? Well, they're just preaching. Yeah, I know what they're preaching. And they get to this, and they get the people, and they finally take him out of the city, and they take and just stone him, and they think he's dead. It's a shame that Barnabas didn't go over there and say, Paul, you're having your best life now. And just smiled. Don't you know? This is your best life now. Why are you on the ground in the dust being stoned to death? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others don't, and that's okay. Oh, my Lord. There came certain Jews, and they tried to kill this man. Satan made a move. God made a move. I promise, I'm getting close. You can shout in just a moment. Verse 20, 23. Howbeit the disciples stood around about him, and he rose up. Yeah, I've told you before, I like boxing. I like to watch that, and I don't know why I do. I guess that's a demented side of me. But I do watch it. And you remember when Tyson Fury was fighting? Did you know who he was? He was that big, tall, really big guy, and he's fighting, I think it was Wilder from Alabama. And it appears that he knocked him out, and he's down for the count. I mean, he's out cold, and before the count, he just bounces up, comes back, and wins the fight. The disciples stood around about him. He'd been stoned, and the people that stoned him, surely he's dead. But the disciples stood around him. He rose up. What did he do? He came to the city the next day, departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What did they do there? When they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. That's where they tried to kill him. Satan makes a move, and God makes a move. Now, what happens next? I love this. Now, what do they do while they're there? They're confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they must go through much tribulation in the kingdom of God. Said, listen, they're not preaching best life now stuff. They're saying this, continue in the faith. There are certain tribulations that you're going to endure as a child of God. It's all part of God's plan. And they want to strengthen the church by ordaining elders in every church. And they prayed with fasting and committed them to the Lord of whom they believed. Next verse continues. And after that, they had passed throughout Pisidia. Now, here's that journey. You know, the whole thing, they're on the way back home now. They finished their first missionary journey. They're making their way back to where they started. And after that, they passed throughout Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. And they preached the word in Persia and went to Italia. And watch this. I just love this. Man, this brings tears. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. You remember way back there, Paul, when the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work. And they embarked on that work, and they did that work. And when they got back to the church at Antioch, watch this. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Satan made a move. God made a move. Satan made a move. God made a move. And when Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch, the church said, checkmate. God wins. every time. Preachers, ministers of God's Word, that preach faithfully His Word, or you that minister in whatever capacity that you do, you're going to have a divided message in the culture that we live. There's no question about that. There's going to be two prevailing opinions on just about everything. Preachers, ministers of God's Word, are often divided. There's a certain amount of danger that will come along, dangerous for you to quit. I had some, Keith, if you'll come. This is what's going on in America now, and this is according to a recent poll here. An estimated 15, this was from 2025. 15,000 churches will close in 2025. 15,000. Over 15,000 churches will no longer pay for their full-time pastor. They can't. Over half of the churches in America cannot afford staff. Many of our part-time pastors have multiple jobs to survive. There's a growing number of churches without a pastor for longer than 2 years. About every 2 years, churches change their pastor. 38% of pastors are thinking of quitting the ministry. 38%. 51% from mainline denominations are thinking of quitting. Pastors thinking of just giving it up. And they ask them, why are you committing? Why are you wanting to quit? Well, they don't feel value, but they said all the political unrest and that all the tension that you have, and you can't preach this or preach that, and you're always going to offend somebody if you say this or say that, and they're just fed up with it. They're tired of it. 51%. Of the 38%, almost half are under the age of 45. 50% of pastors are aged 56 and above. The stats reveal a rise from 38% to 42%. I'm sorry, I accidentally cut that off. But people are just quitting. Sometimes I think people think that the ministry is just about, you know, I tell my kids sometimes when they want me to do something, I say, look, I don't have a sermon tree in the backyard. Or I just go out there and pick it off the tree and then show up on Sunday. The things that are involved in ministry, most people, unless they're in ministry, they don't know what's involved in it. But the key to me is our own personal, intimate relationship with Christ, because that's where we get our strength. And if you are ministering God's Word in your Sunday school class, don't you dare think about quitting, because people don't appreciate you. God appreciates you. That's enough. God is grateful that you are taking His people through His Word. You're serving in some other capacity here, whether you're on the hospitality committee or you're rocking babies in the nursery or whatever it is you're doing. Keep on keeping on. Because as the old song says, some golden daybreak, Jesus shall come. When He does, you don't want to be a quitter. Yeah, Paul got ran out of one place and he showed up in another, but he so spake. He just kept on speaking the same truth. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning. Again, I should have changed the title. It's about ministry. It's about serving the Lord. When God sends you, you keep on going. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And in His time, you will be rewarded. God be praised. Would you bow with me as we wait before the Lord? Some people just went and ministered. Some people were sent to minister. many are called, few are chosen. What a tremendous responsibility you have, and I have, to minister God's word. You minister as you serve others, whatever capacity that you're working in. You say, well, Satan's made a move on my life. Yeah, well, God's got a counter move, I can assure you. Satan will make another move, and God will counter. But in the end, you'll learn that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season we'll reap if we faint not. Father, be glorified in the message is my humble prayer, and encourage hearts to not lose heart, to not faint in well-doing. They're going to reap what they've sown in time. Have your way in this invitation moment. I pray in Christ's name, amen. While we stand and sing,